We left off last week with Jesus having this amazing encounter with this Samaritan woman at the well. And as we saw, this was a divine encounter between Jesus and this woman. And again, here was a woman who is in big trouble. She had been married 5 times. She was now living with another man. She was an outcast. She was living in a city, Sychar, which was really an outcast city. She had no one really to talk with, no one to share with, no one to confide in. She was a mess. Spiritually, she was lost. Her life had left her empty and lonely, frustrated, disappointed. And yet, Jesus shows up just at the right time, and he's there to change her whole situation, her life. He was there to give her life true meaning and purpose. He was there to satisfy her thirsty soul, because everything that she'd been drinking from, the wells of this earth, left her empty, left her wanting something else, something more. And she was never satisfied. And as we saw, when you have Jesus in your life, you have everything. As Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Well, we got through chapter 4, verse 24, but let's skip back to verse 23 and look at this once again. Jesus says to her, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Once again, this is the reason why Nicodemus was told by Jesus back in chapter 3, verse 7, you must be born again. You have to be spiritually alive so you can worship the Lord, because God is spirit. You can't worship him with your 5 senses. You have to worship him in spirit and in truth. You have to come before the Lord because you have to be a new creation in Christ. And so it says the Father is seeking such to worship him. Again, he created us for fellowship. He created us to know him, to grow in our relationship with him. And he wants to bring us out of darkness, the darkness of our sin. He wants to cleanse our hearts, renew our minds. He just wants us to experience a great life with him. And as we see with this Samaritan woman, doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. Doesn't matter how many times you failed. God can cleanse. He can forgive. He can restore. Now, a couple of more things before we move on here. In verse 23, again, it says that God the Father is seeking true worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I like that, because whenever we start to feel like God is becoming distant from us, he's not the one that moved. He's always there with us. He'll never leave us. He's never forsake us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But if you ever start to feel that, you know, God, you're not very close today, when you feel that way, begin to worship the Lord. Begin to praise him. Start singing to him. Lift his name on high. There's an old saying that God inhabits the praises of his people. And that's so true. We see an example of that at the dedication of the temple in 1 Chronicles. As the temple is being dedicated by Solomon, the glory of the Lord descends upon that as they're worshiping the Lord. And it was just a glorious time. But just start acknowledging the goodness, the greatness of God. It can be in your car, when you're walking down the street. You know, just lift his name up wherever you are. The Father is seeking those who do. Now, in verse 25, it says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, literally in the Greek, this is saying, I am is the one who is speaking to you. That's really how it should read. I am is the one who is speaking to you. With these words, Jesus is going to turn this woman's world right side up, so to speak. All that this woman had longed for and hoped for and desired deep down in her heart was instantly found when she realizes this is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. This is the Christ, the Savior. He had known all about her, as we saw last week. He had known all about her sinful past. He knew all about her hopeless future. He knew all about her aimless present. And yet, once again, we saw last week that Jesus didn't bring up her sin to her to condemn her, but to set her free, to show her there's emptiness in this life, but I have rivers of living water for you. And so Jesus again says in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he says, I who speak to you am he. literally he's saying, I am, is the one speaking to you, using the name of God. And instantly, miraculously, this downcast woman is going to be filled with joy. She's going to be blown away because her spiritual eyes are being opened up to who he really is. You know, it started off by her saying, you know, you're a Jew. And then she says, sir, to him. And then she calls him a prophet. Now she's calling him Christ, the Messiah. We'll see in a moment, her and then the whole community are going to recognize this is the Savior of the world. Now, God's timing is always perfect. At the very moment that she's drinking from the living water here, the disciples return. Remember, they went to whatever grocery store they had in Sychar back then to go pick up some food, and they come back at this moment. Verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? Again, they're amazed that he's talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, no less. And yet they did not question him. They didn't make any comments here. They just marveled. And as we'll see as we go through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, the disciples are starting to expect the unexpected from Jesus. You know, they're starting to realize this guy is amazing. This guy is different. We can't predict what he's going to do today. You know, his ways are so much higher than our ways. And so in verse 28, the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Again, take note of a couple things here. First, this woman left her water pot, and then she runs back into the city. Why is that significant? I mean, after all, it's just a plain old clay water pot. Well, this is a perfect example of her old life up to this moment. Like this water pot, her life was pretty much empty. Her life was easily discarded. Her life was easily, you know, left there and somebody to walk away from her. But now she's met the Savior Jesus. He has now filled her life with living water. Her life is no longer empty. You know, there's a radical change taking place within her. Her life now has tremendous significance and purpose. Even though she's been discarded by five husbands previously, now she's starting to realize this guy means what he says. She now has Jesus. And again, Jesus is the one who tells us, I'll never leave you, I will never forsake you. And so it's easy for her to leave this water pot behind. Others will say, oh, she left the water pot because she wanted to run unhindered. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. But we also see in these verses her excitement, her enthusiasm about being radically changed by the Lord, because she has to run and tell somebody. She had to tell the men of the city in verse 29. Notice, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. In other words, she couldn't contain Jesus to herself. I mean, Jesus is too good. He's too awesome. He's such an amazing Savior, so loving and kind and gracious and forgiving. He doesn't want us to keep Jesus to ourselves. He wants others to know. He came into this world and died on the cross for their sins as well. So could this be the Christ, she says? Well, they had to find out for themselves. So in verse 30, it says, then they went out of the city and came to him. Notice, they came to him. You know, that's truly exciting to see people coming to Jesus. You know, it's wonderful to know that when you bring somebody here to Calvary Chapel Grand Junction, they're going to be hearing about Jesus Christ. You know, it's not about our programs. It's not about our worship team. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he wants to do in all of our lives. They're going to be brought to the presence, into the presence of Jesus. And that's important when you bring people here, because Jesus is here. And that's what we want to do, is introduce people to Jesus Christ. We want people to hear about the truth, the reality, the love that we have in Christ. We don't want to bring people to Calvary Chapel just so we say, oh, we brought somebody to church. No, that's not the goal. That's not the purpose. We want to bring people into the presence of Jesus, who wants to set them free. So they went out of the city and they came to him. They come to Jesus. Verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Now back in verse 8, again, they had left and they went into the city to buy some food. And now they say, hey, Jesus, we're back. It's time to eat something. You know, let's have lunch together. When Jesus says, I have food to eat of which you do not know, you know, they're confused. It's like, did somebody slip him a taco or something? You know, they give him a cheeseburger when we weren't looking. What's going on here? So in verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. After the disciples showed up with food, Jesus is no longer hungry physically. He's been satisfied as he's been ministering to this woman in need. He's been satisfied as he's been reaching out to this poor, brokenhearted, discouraged, lost person. So he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Now think about that for a moment. What is food for? Why do you eat food? Well, it's to give your body strength. It's what fuels your life, to do the will of the Father. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, my food is to do the will of the Father. Reaching out to those around us. Ministering to those around us. What is the will of the Father for Jesus? Well, we saw it back in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Where he opens the scroll of Isaiah and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's the will of the Father for Jesus. And that's exactly what fueled him. That's what got him excited. That's why he was here, reaching out to those who were downcast, who were thrown away, who were despised by the world around them. The Father's ultimate plan for Jesus, and the main reason he came from heaven to earth, is seen at the end of verse 34, where it says, he says, and to finish his work. What's Jesus referring to there? Finishing his work. God's work. Well, it's his work of redemption upon the cross. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate plan of Jesus, to willingly come into this sinful world and to redeem us back to the Father. In other words, Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to shed his blood for you and me. Again, as John the Baptist said back in chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came to earth to be the one and only sacrifice for our sins. And that's what fueled Jesus' earthly ministry. He had to go to the cross. He knew it was the only way of salvation. I'm here to do the will of my Father, he says, to finish his work of redemption. So what do we hear? The last words of Jesus upon the cross when he's about to die on the cross? It is finished. He finished the work he came to do. He paid the price in full for the sins of every human being. Folks, that is good news. Jesus paid that price that you and I could never pay in a million years. Jesus took all of the wrath, all the punishment upon himself while he hung on the cross that we deserve. I deserve that. You deserve it. But he willingly took it upon himself. And Jesus, upon the cross, is the ultimate expression of God's love for you and me. Now, as Jesus is saying these things to his disciples, he looks up towards the city of Sychar, and he sees a multitude of Samaritans running towards him. And so in verse 35, he says, do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Can you picture all these white-robed Samaritans? You know, they're running over the hill, running towards Jesus, because this woman has just testified, I think I found the Messiah, the Christ. You know, and they want to check it out for themselves. And so as Jesus sees them, you know, he looks at them, and it's like a beautiful sight, you know, blowing wind of ripened wheat or something in the field as the wind is blowing. He's saying, look, the field is white unto harvest. The important thing is, Jesus didn't look at the Samaritans like everybody else looked at the Samaritans, as half-breeds. That's what they called them back then. He didn't look at them as ignorant and forsaken and forgotten people. But Jesus looked at them as beautiful fruits to be harvested, to be gathered together into his presence, to be brought into the kingdom of God. And that's how we need to look at people around us. It's so easy with our natural eyes to look at people and judge them and line them up, size them up, chop them down, make them more like what we want them to be. No, we want to see them the way Jesus sees them. And he has that love, that grace, that compassion that reaches out to the unreachable. Again, Jesus sees you the same way. Others may look at you and others may have said things about you. Oh, man, I wish I never would have had you. I've heard people, you know, express it. Yeah, my parents told me when I was getting older, they wished I was never born. What a horrible thing to say. You know, how tragic for a young one to hear that. Nobody wants to hang out with a loser like you. Well, that's how this poor Samaritan woman felt. That's how that whole nation of the Samaritans felt. They were down, they were outcasts, they were rejected. But after her amazing encounter with Jesus and the living water now gushing out of her life, and the newfound joy she has in the Lord, I'm sure she's leading this charge back to Jesus. Come on, follow me. I'm going to take you to Christ. Now, Jesus goes on to say in verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Now, the wages he's speaking of here is speaking of the rewards that we will receive for serving the Lord, just for being instruments in God's hands. Paul talks about it to the Thessalonians. You're my crown of rejoicing, because he was able to lead them to a relationship with the Lord. But what do we do with all the crowns that the Lord gives us? We throw them at the feet of Jesus, saying, you alone are worthy, Lord. I didn't do anything. Anything that good comes out of my life, it's because of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in me and through me. But what rejoicing there is when a sinner receives Christ and gets saved. In Luke 15, verse 10, it says, when one sinner turns to the Lord, the angels in heaven rejoice. It's awesome. That's our reward. We want to lead people to the Lord. We want to bless the Lord in return by using us. And we give him the glory by casting our crowns at his feet. Verse 38, he says, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now, this is a good example of the body of Christ working together. You know, they're building off of, and we're building off of what others have done before us. John the Baptist, that faithful witness, that faithful minister, called people to repentance. The disciples, they had the blessing of building off of that as they led people to Jesus after the resurrection. And so we're all working together. We're all wanting to be used by the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God brings the increase. And that's all we're doing. We're watering seeds that have been planted, or we're planting seeds. Somebody else comes along and waters them. But ultimately, you want to see God bring the increase. People brought out of darkness into his glorious light. And if you want to know the best place to find fruit for harvesting, where it's ripe, go to where the people are down and out. Go to where the people are discouraged, where they're hopeless and helpless. Because when you bring the good news of Jesus Christ into their life, man, that's exciting. A great example, Gospel for Asia for years have been reaching out to what is known as the Dalit community in India. The Dalits are the lowest caste people in India. You know, they're just a notch above the dogs by most Indians. And so the Dalits have been, for the most part, illiterate. They've been rejected. They get the menial jobs. They don't have anything. And yet they're coming to Christ by the tens of thousands every month, literally. Millions of Dalits have been saved over the last 15, 20 years as they go in and share the good news, because Jesus loves you, Dalit. There's hope in Christ. The world thinks you're nothing and worthless and useless, but Jesus thinks you are the pearl of great price, that treasure buried out in the field. He sold all just to dig up that treasure. So look around for those that are hurting and struggling. That's where you're going to find fruit. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him Because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Now, this is an amazing scene here. Notice many believed in him because of this woman's testimony. You know, it's important to realize you have a testimony. And never underestimate the power of your testimony. Now, don't ever think that God cannot use you to witness to others about Jesus. Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Are you a new creation in Christ? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Guess what? You have a glorious testimony. And people need to hear that. This woman is a great example. She was uneducated, untrained, but what made her testimony so powerful, she was hanging out with Jesus. And she heard the Lord for herself, and he had changed her life. Now, we see the same thing with Peter and John. Real quickly, flip over to Acts chapter 4. God can use you. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Even with somebody like Peter who had denied the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, they've been arrested by the Sanhedrin because they've been preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem. And they're hauled before the Sanhedrin. They're threatening them. Stop preaching in his name and all these things. And then in verse 8, it says, "And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" Now remember, Peter and John are standing before at least 70, the Sanhedrin, and they've been threatened, warned, stop preaching in his name. And we see the Spirit of the Lord upon him, and he's preaching the gospel to them, saying, you guys crucified him just a couple months earlier. Verse 11, he says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Here's Peter, again, a couple months earlier, even to a little girl. "You were with him, weren't you?" "No, I never knew the man." Cock-a-doodle-doo. You know, and Peter was busted. But now in the power of the Spirit, he's standing before these religious leaders, and he's calling them on the carpet here. He's proclaiming the gospel, saying Jesus is the only way of salvation. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now notice in verse 13 here in Acts 4, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." In other words, if you hang out with Jesus for any length of time, you will have a testimony. This woman of Samaria, she didn't know anything. She has a testimony. What she knew of Jesus, she told others. Peter and John, a couple months earlier, terrified. Now filled with the Spirit, they have a testimony. Uneducated, untrained, unlearned. Too many people think, "God can't use me. I don't have enough biblical training or theology under my belt." No, again, did he save your soul? Has he forgiven you of your sins? Do you know where you're going when you die? You have a testimony that the world needs to hear. And if you hang out with Jesus, you have a wonderful testimony. Verse 40, back here in John chapter 4. "So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Now notice how they urged Jesus to stay with them. In other words, they really wanted Jesus to hang out. Just to hang out. "Can you spare a couple days, Jesus? We just want you to hang out here. We want to hear more about who you are and why you came here." And so Jesus stayed with them for 2 days. This is so true about Jesus. He will come and he will stay where he is wanted. If you don't want him, you know, he'll leave. He'll shake the dust off his sandals and he'll look for somebody else that really wants to know him, really wants to seek him. He'll stay, though, when you invite him in for a long time, not just 2 days. He'll stay with you forever and ever because he is God who is with us, Emmanuel. Another example at the end of Luke's gospel. We don't have time to look at that. But in Luke chapter 24, Jesus hooks up with the two men on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, and he gives them a Bible study. And then as he was going to continue to go past the town of Emmaus, it says they urged him. Literally, they're begging him, stay with us. You come inside. Break bread with us. And hopefully the Lord ministered to you during communion, because when Jesus took the bread and broke it and blessed it, gave it to them, it says as soon as he handed them the bread, their eyes were open. And they realized this is the risen Messiah. This is Jesus. This is our Lord and Savior. Why during the breaking of the bread? Probably because they saw the nail-pierced hands as he was reaching out to them with the bread. But we want to see Jesus more clearly as we go through God's word together. This is not just an intellectual exercise. This is so we can apply this to our lives and grow in our relationship with him. Well, verse 41, it says, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So we see in verse 39, many believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Here we see that many more believed in him when they heard Jesus for themselves. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul was referring to in Romans 10:17, where he says, faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God. We need to hear the word of God, because nothing will satisfy your thirsty soul like hearing Jesus speak the word of God specifically to your own soul. This is God's living word. It's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Nothing tastes sweeter than for a person to taste for themselves that the Lord is good. I can tell you all about Jesus all day long, but you have to partake of yourself. You have to go to the Lord. You have to drink the living water. You have to ask the Lord to fill you up. Like the Samaritans, can you say, now I believe, for I have heard for myself. I know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. That's why he came, to save us from our sins. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. The one who comes to me, I'll by no means cast out. He came to save. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. And if you realize I'm lost, I need the Savior, he's here in our midst. And I'll lead you in a prayer here in a moment. But remember why the Apostle John wrote this gospel back in chapter 20, or forward in chapter 20, verse 31. John says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And that is exactly what transpires here in this section of Scripture. Exactly what takes place. This chapter started off the Samaritan woman simply looking at Jesus as a Jew, then calling him sir, then prophet, then the Christ, and now the Savior of the world. You know, it's gone full circle here. In other words, if you want to know and have understanding of Jesus Christ, if you want your knowledge of him, your understanding of him to grow, then you got to spend time with him. You need to let him reveal himself to you through his word. There's no substitute for the word of God. There's no, you know, quick step thing to know the Lord. You got to spend time with him. Just like you need to spend time with your husband, your wife, your children, to know them, to be able to minister to them. You got to spend time with Jesus to grow in that relationship with him. His word is living. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And as you open up the word of God, the Holy Spirit brings it to life within each one of us. I'm going to stop here. I was going to keep going, but got carried away, sorry. But let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer, because God wants to minister to each one of us. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know, be like this Samaritan woman. Ask questions. You know? Dig in, find out, does God really love me or not? The greatest example, the greatest demonstration of his love for you is on the cross, where Jesus willingly, lovingly went to the cross for you and for me. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to come together as your body, to grow, to encourage, to build each other up, to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that all those here will realize that you are an awesome God and that you love us unconditionally and that you're with us always, even to the end of this age. Lord, I thank you that you are the forgiver of sins. I thank you, Lord, that it doesn't matter what we've done, how many sins we've committed, your blood is sufficient to wash away all of our sins because you are a God of grace. And your grace truly is amazing. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't work your way to heaven. If you could, then you would boast on how great you are and all the great works you've done. But salvation is a free gift that you can only receive by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And if you're willing to do that, then I encourage you to open up your heart to him right now. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." That's his living word. And that's what he speaks to all of our hearts today. He wants a close, intimate relationship with each one of us. But if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you'll be lost forever and ever. But just realize this: he died for you. He shed his blood for you. He's willing right now to receive you into the family of God. Don't turn your back on him. Don't reject him, but simply reach out to him right now. Open that door to him, and he will come into your life and make you a new creation. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll give you a brand new start. And I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me in your heart. The Lord will honor this because he didn't make salvation complicated for us. He did all the work. All we have to do is receive. So pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you, and I realize the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus, I need you to come into my life and forgive me of all my sins. I ask you, Lord, to make me a new creation right now. Lord, I thank you that you died and shed your blood for me. And I receive your cleansing, your forgiveness, as I receive you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. Thank you, Jesus. May I walk with you all the days of my life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.